Let's open our Bibles to 1 John chapter 3. We're going to wrap up verse 1. We're just looking at the second half of it, but we'll read the whole entire verse. So take a break, relax. We're going to read one whole verse. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. See what kind of love the Father has given to us that we should be called children of God. And so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. This is God's word. Let's pray. God, would you help us to understand the significance of being your children, being a part of your family? God, would you help us to understand why it is that we are so strange to the world? But God, help us to walk closely with Jesus so that our strangeness isn't anything displeasing to you, but only those things that reflect you to others. In Jesus' name, amen. I meet a lot of strange people, and I suppose some people might think I'm the strange one, but I meet a lot of different kinds of people, and there's one place that I frequent a lot, and there's a guy there who seems like a very nice person, but he is a little strange, you know. He doesn't say anything. I've said things to him, and I don't get an audible response. But we're always in the same area together, and it's he doesn't laugh. I make jokes. I'm like, hey, what's up, you know? And I get nothing, and he just gives me the look. He gives me this. He's not an angry look, but I don't know what it means. I'm completely uncomfortable around this guy, and I'm not usually uncomfortable around people, but this strange, you know the guy. It's the kind of person you get around. There's just something off about them, and in the way maybe that they are socially, and it kind of makes you uncomfortable, and you don't know what to do. And the joke is, right, if you don't know who that person is, then you are that person, probably for everybody else. But in one sense, as Christians in the world, we are that guy. In a different way, but we are strange. And if we are following Jesus, then the people around us will go, that person, that family, they are strange. At best, they might call it quaint, right? If they're being more honest around their peers, they might call it primitive. Right? They might think that you are old school and it's not anything that they are excited about. True Christianity is a strange thing to the world, even in America, and increasingly so. I mean, there was a day when culturally Christianity was seen as something complementary to our country, something complementary, if not a part of it, at least complementary to what we were trying to be and do as Americans. But more and more, the world sees us as strange, as weird, as incomprehensible. And this passage actually speaks to that. And when we look at this passage, and as we talk about it, here's what I want us to be focusing on throughout, because the central point here that I'm driving at is this, that your strangeness in the world ought to be the strength of your faith, okay? Because Christians are oftentimes known for a strangeness that has very little to do with the faith once for all delivered to the saints. So let your strangeness to the world be the strength of your faith. This strangeness is captured here in this idea that we are unknown by the world. We are unknown. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. The world, whatever that is, does not know us, does not understand us, and cannot comprehend us. The world, meaning that system, right, that spiritual system that moves and animates this world and every culture that exists against the knowledge of God, is the world. It's not the globe, right? It's not the sphere. It's not the terrain. We're not talking about the buildings. We're not talking about the food. We're talking about this system that operates in opposition to God that is in the world. This world made up of people, right, who do not know God, they do not understand who we are. We are unknown to them. And what this means is, fundamentally, the world does not understand us in two ways. The world does not understand us in our doctrine or in our living. Right? The world doesn't understand us in our doctrine. That is, the things that we believe, or to say it more accurately, the things that God has revealed about himself in his word. Right? The things that we believe, the substance, right, of our doctrine, this is something that the world really wrestles with. They don't like it. They are uncomfortable with it in a number of different ways. And we don't have to go through the catalog of all of our doctrine just to show at every point at which the world disagrees. But just even the idea that there is one God to whom we believe all are accountable, one God that can be known, one God that every person will meet, whether they believe in him or not, and that as we have come to know this God, we love him more than we love our family, we love this God more than we love our spouse, we love this God more than we love anything in this world, and we put him first. At least that's the aim, right? That is curious at best, if not offensive, to a lot of people in the world. They just don't know what to do with that. I mean, we could talk about the doctrine of the Trinity as well, right? I mean, that's incomprehensible for us. We can only understand it insofar as it has been explained to some small degree. But maybe it's best just to talk about Jesus. We believe that God, who is a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable, became human. We believe that Jesus Christ is literally God in the flesh, not a guru, not just some chump that says he's God, not just some spiritual leader who says he's the Messiah. We believe that Jesus of Nazareth was God in the flesh, and that we should bow down and worship him and follow him, not just his moral teachings, not just appreciate his sacrifice, but to worship him as God. This is confounding for people. We believe that a 30-something hairy Jewish carpenter is the maker of heaven and earth. It's strange. And above all of that, it culminates in this message of grace, and grace confounds. Grace confuses. We think people like the idea of grace, but they like it on their terms. They like it in unique ways. When we begin to tell people the true story of grace, they have one of two options. They can become bitter and revolt against it, which is most common, or they can humble themselves and receive it. They don't like the story of grace because the story of grace cuts against everything that they have been trained to believe, everything that they've been working for in their lives. The world doesn't understand grace because all the world knows is works, is law, is obedience and merit. When we tell people that, listen, you're standing before God, who you really are at heart, cannot depend on what you do or what you achieve. Because what you do and what you achieve has left you immoral and bankrupt. What you have done and what you have achieved may look good to the people in this world, but it does not look good to God because you have put yourself first. You have left God out of the picture. You have put yourself first instead of others. You have worshiped things rather than the maker of all things. If you're looking at what you have done and what you have accomplished, your merits, to define who you are and how you stand before God, then you are condemned. And grace says you can have a new identity, you can have righteousness from God, the forgiveness of sins, and eternal life. You can be the person God has always designed you to be for free. You can have it for free. You can't pay for it. You can't earn it. There are no hoops. You can have it for free if you will simply receive it by faith. If you will believe in Christ and not try to earn this, not try to earn your identity, not try to earn your salvation, if you will simply receive it by faith in Jesus, you can have it. That's grace. No more you get what you deserve. Because if we buy into that, then we are lost. Grace says you get what you don't deserve. You get much more. People are confounded by this story of grace. I mean, this is the essence of the gospel for us. The world does not understand our doctrine, and they do not understand our lives. Now, I know we like to say, and we try to be very honest about it, we are all sinners, and we all break God's law, and there isn't a day that goes by when we don't sin against God and others in some way. We are all sinners. We are all weak. We are all messed up. But the life of a Christian does speak a different message than the life of a non-believer. The life of a Christian will demonstrate a growing kind of godliness. Right? And by that, I don't mean that the Christian life is somehow perfect and beautifully, morally superior to everyone else around them, but that godliness is the external evidence of what God is doing in our hearts. Godliness, meaning a love for God's law and ways and a desire to walk in them and a growing development in them, godliness marks us out. Because what the world sees when they see godliness is they are seeing love, right? They are seeing love for God and love for others. So it doesn't mean that we are sinless, right? Because godly people confess their sins every day. It doesn't mean that we are sinless, but it means that there is this love for God and others that is visible and real, stemming from faith. That there is forgiveness toward others who sin against us so that we do not remain bitter and angry. But when people hurt us without cause, we forgive them just as we have been forgiven in Jesus. The pursuit of justice, the longing for righteousness, the demonstration of mercy on those who need it. This is what the world sees in you, and it is hard to understand. Now, many times the world will admire. They will admire the good things that you do. They will say, like, man, those Christians are so generous. They're so cool. I can't believe they just did this thing. But they really have a hard time wrapping their brains around it. It is confounding. Why would they do that? Why would they show compassion to somebody who doesn't deserve it? Why would they forgive the unforgivable? Why would they give so much of their possessions away when they could keep it for themselves? They might think it's nice, but they don't understand. You see, oftentimes the world rejects our doctrine or the knowledge of God because it confronts the idols in their hearts. When they see a Christian's devotion, love, exalting of Jesus Christ, that says something to them about what they are exalting in their lives. And it is offensive. It is uncomfortable. The world rejects our lives because any demonstration of love or righteousness is a confrontation against unrighteousness and hatred. So you will experience persecution, opposition, disgust, alienation, or merely you will be that strange person because of Christ in you. The world is not for the church. America is not for the church. It's not a part of us. It's not with us. That doesn't mean that we shouldn't be here. We should. It doesn't mean that we should have a position of animosity towards the world or towards our country. We should not. But we should not be confused either. We are unknown by the world. Why? Why doesn't the world understand us? Why doesn't the world appreciate us? mean, don't we want our cities to be better? Right? Don't we want children and education to flourish? Don't we want to see people prosper? We want to see these things, right? You would think like these kind of social cues would make them go, oh yeah, this is great. I mean, we love our enemies. Like, we're not bombing or terrorizing anyone, are we? Why doesn't the world know us? Why don't they understand us? The reason is because, as John says, they did not know him. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Now, who is him? When you're looking at this passage, we're either talking about Jesus or God the Father. Those are the options. And scholars go back and forth. It doesn't really make a big difference, I'll tell you that. It doesn't really make a big difference. Not just because they're both God. It doesn't make a big difference because of the way this is set up. Now, in context, right? See what kind of love the Father has given to us. That we should be called children of God, and so we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Sounds like the Father, right? Other scholars would say, no, he's talking about Jesus because this becomes him. This becomes the whole point, right? That it's this Jesus who marks us and separates us out, and he's the one that the world seems to not know. But let me just share two passages with you. John 15, verses 18 and 19. Listen to this. If the world hates you, Jesus says, if the world hates you, know that it had hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own, but because you are not of the world, because I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. So here's a verse that kind of complements this idea that Jesus, right, because we are with Jesus, the world hates Jesus, didn't know Jesus, so the world doesn't hate, that the world doesn't know us either. But consider John 16, 2 and 3. Jesus says, they will put you out of the synagogues. This is verse 2. They will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering service to God. And they will do these things because they have not known the Father nor me. It all goes together. The world does not know the Father. Though he's been revealing himself in creation from the very beginning, people reject that revelation. And of course they reject the one that he sent. They've been rejecting all of his revelations. So when the perfect revelation of Jesus comes, we all reject him. Until God has mercy on us and opens our eyes to see the beauty of Jesus, to see who he really is, we all turn away. The world does not know us because it did not know Jesus or our Heavenly Father. We should not be surprised that the world is growing increasingly uncomfortable with our faith. We shouldn't be surprised. We are strange. We are, I mean, we believe, you know how you laugh at Scientology? You know you do. You laugh at Scientology. Well, these guys do. Some of you laugh at Scientology because they believe crazy, weird, alien origin, weird stuff, right? That's how the world looks at us. It's no different. Now, we can argue the differences. We know that L. Ron Hubbard made that junk up, right? We know it. Like, this was the plan. I mean, we know what was going on there. And we can show the historical evidence that lends validity to the text that we have, right? That it was faithfully copied from the original manuscripts and that while there are divergences in some small areas, really at large, it is a faithful translation of the scriptures, of these old texts that we have. We can argue historically for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You don't even have to touch the Bible to argue that Christ rose from the dead. We can argue historically for it. So we want to do all of that, but I'm just telling you right now, the world sees you like you see a Scientologist. You're weird. At the very least, because of what you believe. You believe a man died and rose from the dead and ascended into heaven, that he went up into the clouds and disappeared. And that was God. Showing, I mean, that You have to understand, if you've been reading your Bible and loving Jesus for a while, then you can't understand how weird this is to outsiders, especially those who weren't raised with any awareness of the Bible. You are strange, but let your strangeness in the world be the strength of your faith and nothing else. It is extremely important that the strangeness that people see you with is associated with your faith and not smaller, external, superficial things. In 1 Peter chapter 2, you can just listen, verses 11 and 12. Here we are described as a kind of stranger, right? Beloved, I urge you as sojourners, right? Temporary residents passing through. I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father who is in heaven. You're on the outside. You're not a part of the group. There's a distinction. There's a separation. In John 17, listen to what Jesus says. Verse 15, Jesus says this. Jesus is praying to God the Father. And he says, I do not ask that you take them out of the world. He's praying for us. He's praying for the church. He's praying for those who've believed, who will believe. And he says, I do not ask God, Father, that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one, right? So don't take them out of the world. Protect them from the devil. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. So we are in the world by Jesus' design, but we are not of the world. We're not a part of it. We are different. We are separate. We are unique. Our strangeness in the world must be the strength of our faith. So I want to make this as clear as I can by giving you three encouragements. Three encouragements that we all need to take to heart as it relates to our strangeness in our culture. First of all, and this should be obvious, but it's not that obvious because the Bible has to remind us about it. Your strangeness, your weirdness should not be on the account of your sin, right? Your bad attitude, your complaining spirit, your pride, your arrogance, your theft, right? Your unfaithfulness. These are not the things that should be associated with our strangeness. Listen, sometimes Christians are hated because we are jerks. Sometimes we are mocked and made fun of because we are arrogant know-it-alls who pretend that we have an answer for every single thing, as if we have somehow figured out God and no one else has, as if we have all truth in this book and there is no truth except what is in this book. Sometimes we are hated because of our own sin. Sometimes we are hated for our own ugliness. And it shouldn't be that way. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 13, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 13. Here's what should cause us to be seen as strange, not our unrighteousness, but our righteousness. 1 Peter 3, 13. Now, who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect. Be gentle and respectful of people in the world who think that you are weird. Do not be haughty or arrogant, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that shall be God's will, than for doing evil. I mean, Peter is saying, listen, you should be known for who you worship and then how you follow him. You should be known for as a people who do what is right, who are even reasonable and respectful to those who don't like you, who are curious, who are asking questions, or who are provoking you. Sometimes we will be hated because of Christ. Sometimes we will be hated because of our sin. So let's not be strange on account of any wickedness. This relates to how we treat family members. I mean, think about your family gatherings, your recreational gatherings with friends, your how you behave at work. What do people say about you when they talk about you? I mean, I don't mean the accusations that aren't true, but how do they see you? Do they see you as strange? And if so, why? So number one, do not be strange in your sin. Number two, do not be strange in needlessly separating yourselves from the world. Do not needlessly separate yourself from the world. Now, wherever you are called by God to be separate and distinct from anyone or anything, obviously, you need to obey. We must follow God's word wherever it calls us to go. But we are to be in the world, right? We are to be in the world. It was Christ's will that we live in this world. So, two things on this point. Do not let your strangeness be withdrawal from the culture. It's really common for Christians of various stripes, particularly in our own Baptist traditions, right? In the 20th century in particular, Baptists got into this habit, at least at times, and some of them, of withdrawing from culture in a variety of ways in which they should never have pulled back. J.C. Ryle, in 18... I didn't write it down. But J.C. Ryle, in 18-something, wrote this on separation of the Christian from the world. And he's at one point in this small work, he is saying, when you separate from the world, when the world sees you as odd, when there is a distinction between you and the world, he says essentially, do not let your strangeness be withdrawal from the culture. Let me read a few things that he said. When Paul said, come out and be separate, he did not mean that Christians ought to give up all worldly callings, trades, professions, and businesses. He did not forbid men to be soldiers, sailors, lawyers, doctors, merchants, bankers, shopkeepers, or tradesmen. He says to give up any business of life, which is not necessarily sinful, to give that up to the wicked and the devil for fear of getting harm from it is lazy and cowardly conduct. The right plan is to carry our religion, he means Christianity, is to carry our religion into our businesses and not to give up business under the specious pretense that it interferes with our religion. He also says, when Paul says, come out and be separate, right? Maintain the distinction. Maintain your strangeness. He did not mean that Christians ought to take no interest in anything on earth except religion, to neglect science, art, literature, and politics, to read nothing which is not directly spiritual, to know nothing about what is going on among mankind, and never to look at a newspaper, to care nothing about the government of one's country, and to be utterly indifferent as to the people who guide its councils and makes its laws, is an idle, selfish neglect of duty. When Paul said, come out and be separate, maintain your strangeness, He did not mean that Christians should be singular or eccentric and peculiar in their dress, manners, demeanor, and voice. There is not the slightest proof that our Lord and his apostles and their companions did not dress and behave just like everyone else in their ranks. On the other hand, he says, he's making his point here, do not make your strangeness based on how your mannerisms and the way that you dress and all these things. He says, on the other hand, many of the charges that our Lord brought against the Pharisees was that of making broad or big their phylacteries in which they hung them off of their heads and hands. It contained scripture, enlarging the borders of their garments so as to be seen by men. He says, true sanctity and sanctimoniousness are entirely different things. Those who try to show their unworldliness by wearing conspicuously ugly clothes, or by speaking in a whining, snuffling voice, or by affecting an unnatural slavishness, humility, and gravity of manner, miss their mark altogether, and they only give occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. He says it better than I do. Do not let your strangeness be a withdrawal from the culture into a Christian ghetto where everything has somehow been superficially sanctified by things that are not in Scripture. Do not let your strangeness be withdrawal from Scripture, and do not let your strangeness be withdrawal from non-Christians. It's really easy for us, right, to sort of separate and wall ourselves off from non-Christians. We go to church, right? We love church. I love church. Even if I'm not preaching, I love church. I've always loved singing the songs and hearing the preaching and seeing everybody and praying together and the Lord's Supper. We love church. We gather together. And then we gather together in small groups, right? So that's taking up a night of the week or an afternoon. So we're doing that, right? And then maybe you have friends and you hang out with some of your Christians here and there. And it can be pretty easy to just kind of pull away, almost thoughtlessly, just kind of pull away from every non-Christian. And soon, all you know are Christians. That's how it happens for some. But some people think it is unwise to be friends, to be friendly with people who don't know the Lord. And while there certainly is danger in keeping the wrong company, there is no sense in which God wants us to cut off relationships and even friendships with people who are in the world and do not yet know Jesus. One more smaller quote from J.C. Ryle. He said, when Paul said, come out and be separate, maintain your strangeness, he did not mean that Christians ought to decline all fellowship with unconverted people and refuse to go into their society. Our Lord and his disciples did not refuse to go to a marriage feast or to sit at a Pharisee's table. Now get this, marriage feast, good time, big party, something to celebrate, or a Pharisee's table. Who did Jesus think the Pharisees were? The bad guys, right? By and large. I mean, these were the people that didn't get it right. While Jesus would hang out with people that the Pharisees thought were the bad guys, Jesus would hang out with the sinners and the tax collectors. He would hang out with people who were morally repugnant in the eyes of everybody. But then he would also hang out with the Pharisees who were morally repugnant, maybe not in the eyes of everybody, but certainly in the eyes of God. Jesus would go to both places. But do not decline fellowship with the unconverted. Such a course of life, Ryle says, such a course of life would cut us off from many opportunities of doing good. If we carry our master with us wherever we go, who can tell, but we may save some and find no harm. Do not be strange in wickedness. Do not be strange by being needlessly separate. But instead, third, let your strangeness be Christ in you. That's what I mean by the strength of your faith. Your strangeness, our strangeness to the world ought to be Christ in us. Right? But what does that look like? Well, it looks like the things that we believe, doctrine, and the way that we live, godliness. The strangeness that the world should perceive us as is not just countercultural. It is kingdom cultural. Right? We are reflecting the kingdom of God, not just being different from society. You can have 100 countercultures. It's not about being different from society, but being in alignment with the kingdom of God. And sometimes that will mean that there is an overlap of agreement with the kingdom of this world in certain areas. We like education and learning and growing in knowledge because that's a gift from God. Our culture out here in suburbia also values education. So there's a little bit of commonality. But now the purpose of education will have entirely different reasons behind them. Let your strangeness be Christ in you. Your faith your following. What makes us weird, what makes us different, what makes us misunderstood should not be our politics, but a person. Okay, now our politics are going to come into play. The way that we think that we should love our neighbors and take care of each other, that involves the political realm. But what fundamentally sets us apart, it should not be politics, but a person. What makes us strange is the Savior. That's what makes us strange. So let's do what we ought to do and not make ourselves more strange than Jesus. Jesus is plenty strange enough, right? Have you ever seen Christians that are more strange than Jesus? Heck yeah. Stay away from those people unless you're telling them to knock it off. Don't make yourself more strange than Jesus. You can't do better, right? You're never going to hit his level anyways. So follow him in faith and humility and let Christ be your strangeness. Maybe you're hearing all this and you're kind of looking at it from the outside. Maybe you're not strange at all because you don't know Jesus. Maybe you're looking at it from the outside and you're wondering, I guess I would ask you, do you see the strangeness that I'm talking about? And do you find it beautiful? Look at that strangeness, right? Not the cultural weirdness, not the individual peculiarities of people, but what truly sets them apart, their faith in the God who exists. Do you see the beauty? Do you see the love and the grace? That strangeness, my friend, is salvation. That's what that is. That's what salvation looks like in our lives. And if you want that, if you want that strangeness, that is for you. There is nothing more strange than a holy and righteous God condescending to love and forgive and receive criminal idolaters. But he does it. And he receives you and me and everyone who comes to him in the name of Jesus as his children, whom he loves now and forever. If you want that, then we would encourage you to trust in Christ today. Today is the day of salvation. Let's pray. Father in heaven, would you help us to not be afraid of being looked at sideways? Would you give us courage to embrace the strangeness of the Christian life? Lord, that we will be happy to live and be mocked, to be made fun of, to be persecuted. Lord, would you give us humble hearts but bold spirits so that regardless of what the world thinks of us, we walk in your ways for your glory. And Lord, for those who are looking from the outside in, we ask that you would do to them what you did to us, that you would bring them in by your sovereign grace. Open their eyes to see the beauty of the strangeness, the otherworldliness of Jesus, and to be made new. Lord, we're grateful that Dan is leading us in song here, but even he would say that you are our worship leader. So God, lead us as we sing, lead us as we pray, and as we seek to follow you. In Jesus' name.